mock us and make fun of the beliefs that we have. God's enemies do that. Well, in the next few verses, 5-7, it says, "How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place." So another thing we see about God, not only does he have enemies, but also he has fury. He says, "Lord, how long is your anger going to be there?" The Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. And so God is a God that is a loving God, but God is a God who is holy and righteous, and he has anger against sin there. And he is loving, and I'm glad he is. But even when we his children, whenever we slip into sin, God has fury at that sin, and he still loves us, but he certainly deals with it. We know how to do that as sinful parents. And if we know how to do that and try to discipline the children when they do wrong, certainly God knows better than we. And so we see in the next verse, 8, something else about God. "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low." And so we see God's forgiveness. And it talks about the former iniquities there. And God has forgiven. Who is it that God forgives? Well, anyone that asks, but in this context, it's his foes. Those that are his enemies. Those that have defiled the temple. Those who have destroyed God's people. Those who have derided the truth of God's word. Those who have shaken their fist in God. God loves them. And he forgives those kinds of people there. It talks about in this verse 8, notice mercy and brought very low, humility. "Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent it, for we are brought very low." And in order for us to receive God's mercies, we have to humble ourselves, don't we? We humble ourselves like a child would humble himself, and we recognize to God that I can't save myself. God, I was born, as David said, in iniquity and a sinner from birth. And God, I need your forgiveness. I can't do it on my own. And when we humble ourselves and recognize that we were indeed enemies with God, God forgives us, and his anger that was against our sins is on Christ, who took our sins and ours because of his mercy. We're freed from that. And what does he do to those that are angry against him, that are enemies against him, that have defiled his temple and killed his saints and done all of those things? What does God do to them when he forgives them? Well, in the psalm it tells us he makes them part of his family. Can you imagine somebody who has treated you that way? And that's just God's mercy and grace. Look, if you will, at beginning at verse 9. "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." Whenever we think about being a part of a family, there's one of the things that we ought to be conscious of, and that is the namesake of the family. We should strive to protect the namesake, especially if we have a godly heritage, if we have parents and grandparents who have loved the Lord and served the Lord, and they have established a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, the Bible says in Proverbs 22. And so we need to protect that namesake for the Lord, the family name. Verse 10, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die." Another thing that God's family we are preserved from death. Isn't that a wonderful thing? From spiritual death. Now, we might have physical death, but The Bible says don't fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear those who kill the soul and then cast it into eternal damnation. There, we are preserved from a second death that we see in Revelation there. God preserves us. We are never going to be eternally separated from God because we are His family. We were once at enmity with God, but because of His mercies, when we humble ourselves to trust Him, He forgives us, removes all those sins, and adopts us into His own children there. And then He begins to change us and to make us more like Him. And the last thing we see that families do in verses 12 and 13 that honor the Lord, it says, render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord, so we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. And God's family, those that are genuine believers, will do that. That family praises the Lord. And that's what we should do as our individual families and our homes. As the family of Sumter Bible Church, we do that when we come together because God has taken us from where we were at enmity because of our sin and forgiven us and adopted us, and He has made us His children, and He has taken away that enmity. What a wonderful thing God has done. We're getting to know God. We see that He has enemies. But how does He get rid of His enemies? He turns them into family. You know, He wins them over. You know, and that's the, someone has said the best way to get rid of an enemy is to make a friend of them, you know. And so we try to do that, and we work to have those become friends rather than being at enmity with us so that they are not turned away from the God that we serve, our Father. Now let's go to the next Psalm, number 80, and we'll learn some other things about God. And Psalm number 80, we learn that God is the shepherd of Israel. Verse 1 of 80 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. It's a wonderful picture that the Bible gives of Jesus being the great shepherd, isn't it? And when we read Psalm 23, we see so much that the shepherd does for us. But we see here that the shepherd does several things in verse 1. First of all, he listens. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You know, if anybody has ever told you, you are a good listener, that's a compliment, isn't it? For us to be able to be a good listener, oftentimes when someone is talking to us and we're discussing something, maybe our minds are going on what we're going to say next, how we're going to respond, but being a good listener is a wonderful quality to have there. It's a quality God has as our shepherd. It says, give ear. And no matter what we have done or not done, and no matter why we come to the shepherd of Israel, He will always give ear to His children. Aren't you glad that He invites us to come to Him? Verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Not only does he listen, he leads. And we can be confident that our shepherd of Israel will never lead us in a wrong direction. We don't have to worry about the leadership. We have to be concerned about the fellowship, don't we? Are we following this shepherd? Because he always will lead us in a plain path. It says, thou leadest Joseph like a flock. Then in verse 1, it says, thou that dwellest between the cherubims. God lives. Now, in the Old Testament, the word dwellest there means to live, to abide in. The Old Testament saints, they would look at this and they would say, God lives in the tabernacle. And that is His dwelling place. For once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would there with the altar there, the mercy seat, he would meet with God. That was God's dwelling place. But in the New Testament, we find that not only does God live in heaven and God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Jesus said that whenever he leaves, that he would send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I will no longer be with you, but I will be in you. He would be in the believer through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so he lives in us, this shepherd of Israel. And then in verse 1, the last two words, he shines forth, or he gives light. He lightens there. Whenever we are in need and we feel there's a dark situation, we need guidance. We need help. We can go to God, our shepherd, and he is always lending a listening ear. And not only is he a good listener, sometimes we can be a good listener and people have a problem and we can listen and help them, as to say, get things off their chest, you know, and they feel better sometimes just after talking about it. But sometimes we just have to shake our heads and say, I don't know what to recommend to you. You know, we just don't have an answer. Aren't you glad when you go to God, the shepherd of Israel, he always has an answer. Sometimes he doesn't give it to us as soon as we would like for him to, but we can go to him as the shepherd of Israel, and he will listen, he will lead, he lives within us, and he will lighten our way as well. Well, Psalm number 80 tells more about God. It tells us not only about the shepherd of Israel, but about the Savior of Israel in verse 2. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. The word save means to deliver. God delivers us, and this is not talking about salvation, saving us from our sins and giving us eternal life, though certainly that is salvation, that is deliverance from death and hell. He does that, but he saves us from enemies. He saves us from circumstances. He saves us sometimes we may not even be aware, from car accidents. You probably read in the news last week about that fiery crash on I-26. If you saw some pictures of that with all of the flames and with that tanker exploding, and there were no fatalities there, it was just amazing how God saved them. He delivered them from that. And we may not know all the times that God has delivered us from death. But also, there's another word in verse 3 that's translated saved, and it's a little different Hebrew word, and it means to defend. In verse 3, it says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Here, and this is a word that has to do with defending us, looking at God's face. We saw that this morning in Revelation, didn't we? He said, cause thy face to shine. If we're going to see God's face shine, first of all, there's something we have to do in the very first part of this verse. It says, turn us. In the New Testament, there's a word that talks about repentance there. And for us to know God and be able to see God, there has to be a turning point. Verse 7, you see the same verse. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You will be our defense. God will defend us from the evil one and the evil that comes to us. But God does something else as our Savior as well. As we're learning more about God and who he is and what he does as the Savior of Israel, he sometimes has to discipline his children. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews that no child enjoys going through discipline. It's not a pleasant thing, and we don't like it either when God begins to deal with us. And he does it in many different ways, and in this passage there are two things he does. In verse 5, it says, thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and giveth them tears to drink in great measure. In verse 4, he said, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? And sometimes God allows sorrow to come into our lives as a teacher. That whenever we do something and it hurts us, it brings sorrow. It's God's teaching us there. Now, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have that. We will have learned it a lot better, because in heaven there's going to be no sorrow. But God uses sorrow sometimes as discipline for his people. In verse 6, we see something else he uses. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Sometimes the Lord allows some strife to come into our lives. Now, God doesn't delight that when we see strife among the brethren, but sometimes God uses those things to bring us closer to our shepherd of Israel, to our Father, and to bring the children closer together there. So he does discipline us. But when God is doing that as his family, the purpose of his discipline, from the very moment we get saved, he is working to develop something in us. He is working to develop us to be more like Christ. He doesn't save us just to keep us out of hell. That is a wonderful benefit. But he develops us. He takes us from the moment we're saved. He begins to make us more like Christ. It's the doctrine of what the Bible calls sanctification. And here's what he does as he develops us. The first thing in verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt and hast cast out the heathen and planted it. The first thing he does is he brought us out of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible, when you think about the Israelites going from Egypt across the Red Sea, that is a picture of salvation, how they're brought out of the bondage of sin and they have new life. And we use the word import when you bring something out from another country into your own. And that's what God does. He imports us. He imports us from being at enmity with him, from being a vine in a foreign land, and he brings us in. And now this vine that's more of a weed and kind of useless, he begins to develop that as only God can, to change a vine into something that's productive. Verse 8, he tells us not only does he import us, but he implants us. We're planted in. He plants us in the body of Christ there. And then whenever we are planted, when the Bible talks about the seed that has fallen on good soil, that seed begins to produce something. So we see in the next verse, several verses, that it fills the land. There's an increase. Verse 9, thou preparest room before it. Thou didst cause it, that is the vine from Egypt, to take deep root. It filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea and her branches into the river. And so it's growing and it's growing and it's increasing, and their borders are being enlarged here. That's what God does. From the moment he saves us and he takes us into his family and he changes us from a useless vine to something that can grow and develop and bring honor to him. And it's only through his grace, because remember, we were just enemies with God. We could never do that in and of ourselves there. But the last thing we see in this development is how God invests in us. We do that with others, don't we? We invest ourselves in the lives of others. In verse 12, it says, why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they that pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it. You ever seen wild hogs just tear up a vine or something? It says, the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Verse 14, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. He planted it. He's invested his time and effort. And the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Whenever God saves us and he takes us as a useless vine and he plants us and develops us and causes us to increase, we benefit from it, but it's for God. He does it for himself. If God tells us that whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, then isn't God going to practice what he preaches? Of course he does. And he will also, what he does in saving us is for his own glory there. And so he is investing in us. And sometimes, as we read these few verses, he allows some boars to come along and tear up the vines, and he allows our lives to kind of look like we're taking, you know, one step forward and two steps backwards. You know, it looks like we're not progressing like we want to. But the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. And our thoughts are not like his thoughts. And God has his way as the shepherd of Israel and the savior of Israel to develop us in ways that we don't understand. And sometimes he tears down so that he can build back up. And then the last thing we see in this psalm that the Savior of Israel does is he defeats the enemies. Verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. There's that phrase again. God does it for himself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, make us alive, and we will call upon thy name. Here's that verse again, third time. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. It says that God has made him strong for himself, that we might not go back, that he might quicken us and give us life. And so as people who were at once at enmity with God and nothing but useless vines, God has taken us into his family. He's made us into a very productive, nice vine that produces fruit that he develops for his own glory. And it's only through his grace that he does that. So there's so much that we see about God and these two psalms. And one more psalm, we will see some other things about our Lord. He is strong. Psalm number 81. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. And God is our strength. He's our spiritual strength. Whenever we are in times of temptation to say something unkind or to retaliate or to get even, or if we are tempted for lust or whatever temptation it may be, God is our strength. He is the one that enables us not to give in to the temptation. Aren't you glad it's not a sin to be tempted? It's a sin. I forget who it was that said it's like Satan looking through temptations, like Satan looking through the keyhole. And that's not sin, but whenever you open up the door and let him in, that's when it becomes sin there. And so God is our strength spiritually, and God is also our strength physically. Sometimes we are doing things and we're doing it for the Lord and we get tired, and if we're not careful, we can get weary. But diligence, God honors diligence. Whenever we plant hard work, diligence physically, we might get tired, but God says you're going to reap whatever you sow, and God will give us the strength. He says, I can do all things, Paul said, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Our God, something about our God, he is strong, and he desires to give that strength to you and to me so that we can endure temptation, and so physically we can carry out his plan for us. Another thing about God is he is our song. We have sung about God tonight. We do it with our voice in verse 1. Sing aloud. We do it with instruments in verse 2. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet. That's what I'd probably try to do if I played one. I'd blow it up for sure. Blow the trumpet in the new moon and in the time appointed on the solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained, that is music. He ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not there. And so even in a strange land, God says, sing unto the Lord there. Singing in heaven is going to be a glorious thing, isn't it? And singing on earth is a glorious thing as well. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sing the songs of Zion. God is our song. He gives us a new song when we're saved. Something about God, He is our sin bearer. Verse 6, I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. God is our sin bearer. He takes our burdens upon His shoulders. He carries our sins away so that we don't have to bear those anymore. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And so often people carry their own burdens. They haven't learned to cast them over on the Lord. We have enough from day to day without carrying the ones from yesterday, don't we? And so we cast them on the Lord. And He is our sin bearer, but He also, all the other burdens that we have, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. The songwriter says, I've found it so. Have you? Have you found it so, how to cast all your burdens on the Lord rather than trying to carry them yourself? They can be depressing and discouraging and defeating and disheartening if we don't learn to cast them on the Lord. He is our sin bearer and our burden bearer. Verses 7 and 8. We see something else about our God. He's our strength. He's our song. He's our sin bearer. He is our Savior. We saw that also in the previous Psalm. Verses 7 and 8. Thou callest in trouble. I delivered thee. I saved thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. We won't take time to turn there, but if you want to make a note of Exodus 14, you can read about the secret place of thunder. And Exodus 17, you can read about the waters of Meribah, where they said, is the Lord among us or not? God, are you here? And so even when we can't see His hand, He's working. Verse 8, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. So there's a time when we go to God and we say, God, give ear, listen to me. And He does. And then God says to us, all right, now you hearken and you listen. I am the shepherd. I will lead you. I will provide. And you follow. And it may be some discipline involved. There may be some sorrow. There may be some things that are unpleasant. But you trust me and follow me through the briars. And we'll come out on a better side there. Verses 9 and 10. We see that God is our source. We're moving along quickly. We'll have a few more. Aren't you glad that God is our source? If you're thinking financially, you can think that way, and you might have an employer, and your employer is just a means that God uses to pay you. But your employer is not your source. God is our source, and that is so comforting for everything. Look at verse 9. There shall no strange god be in thee. That is, a god of money, of mammon. Neither shalt thou worship any strange god, any other god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Remember, we were the vine in Egypt. He brought us out. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. God says, how wide we open our mouths is how much God is going to fill it. According to your faith, Jesus said, be it unto you. And God is our source, and we can trust Him there. We don't look to other gods. We don't look to other people. We don't look to other sources. God is our provider. He's the provider for Sumter Bible Church. He's the provider for Sumter Christian School. He's the provider for my family. He's the provider for your family. God is our provider. He uses other people and other organizations to do it through, but it comes from the hand of God, and He is our source. Four more. Verses 11 and 12, God is our supreme judge. And I'd much rather be judged by God than by humans, and I'm sure you would as well. 1 Peter 4:17 says, the time has come. that judgment must begin at the house of God. Verse 11 of Psalm 81 says, "But my people," those people that were in Egypt, he brought them out as a vine and developed them and produced through them, "they would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me," that is, would have nothing to do with me. "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." And so God gave them up. Remember in Romans it talks about how God does that to certain people. He gave them up to uncleanness, to vile affection, to reprobate mind. God gave them up there as it's talking about homosexuality in that particular context. But here he calls us his people. My people would not hearken. My people wouldn't listen to me there. The good thing I see in this, I like to try to find the positives. Even whenever we're like that and we plug up our ears and say to God, "We don't do this. I'm not listening. That's what he's saying right here. Even when we hearken not to his voice and we stop up our ears, I have those two words circled in verse 11, my people. Aren't you glad that even when we act that way and we fall into sin, we're still his people? We don't stop being his people because he has taken us from being at enmity with him and he has made us his people there. And may we not do as these people did. They worship their own heart's desires. They walked after their own counsels. Like Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And God hates that. When people go their own way, after their own heart's lust, verse 12, after their own counsels, because we have a shepherd of Israel who will counsel us and lead us if we follow him instead of our own heart's desires there. God is our straight path. I tried to find a word that started with S that was a path or a way or a road, and I couldn't think of one, so I just have a straight path. God does have a straight path, doesn't he? Verse 13, "so that my people had hearkened," oh, "that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways," there. Isaiah, as I mentioned earlier, God says, "Your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts." God has a way. God has a way that leads to life. God has a way that leads to peace. God has a way that leads to joy. But whenever we do verse 12 and we go to our own heart's desires and follow after our own counsels, we're going to miss what God has for us, which is much better than what we would choose for ourselves there. God is our shield. Second to the last one, he is our shield against Satan, who is our adversary. 14 and 15. "I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries, the haters of the Lord." You know there are those? The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. Who are those that hate the Lord? Well, what does the Bible say about those that love the Lord? Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And so therefore, those that don't keep his commandments hate him. It seems to me a logical conclusion, since those are opposites there. Those that hate the Lord are those that do not do what he said, because he said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And then we come to verse number 16, the last thing about our God. God is our satisfaction. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with spiritual dessert, honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? You know, one of the greatest deceptions of Satan and this world is that there is something finer and better for us than what our God has for us. But God has the finest things for us. He is a wonderful shepherd of Israel and ours too. He's a wonderful Savior. He is so many things that we've seen in these three Psalms, and He does everything for our good. Isn't He a wonderful God? He does the finest for us. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust You more. You've taken us from being enemies of You. You've taken us from being useless vines in a foreign land with no song. And You brought us into a new land. You have imported us and planted us, adopted us, developed us, disciplined us to give us an increase. And You've done it all for Thyself. Help us to remember that as we live out our lives, that You have done in us what You've done so that our lives might bring honor and glory to You. And we pray that You would help us to continually be brought low, to humble ourselves like we did the day we got saved, so that You can continue to produce a work in us for Thyself. In Christ's name, amen.